Well, good morning. Just like in the video, that is our prayer today. And at the heart of that prayer is the prayer that Habakkuk prayed so long ago for his nation. Today we're beginning a 3-week study on the small but powerful book of Habakkuk. So please turn there. And while you're turning, I would like to say that I've discovered in my preparation for this series that there is many similarities between what's happening in America today and what happened in Judah then. Because it's like the wisest man who ever lived, what he said. He said in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is nothing really new under the sun. You see, church, when the prophet Habakkuk, when he looked at his world, and specifically his country, he was very concerned. Read along with me in verse 1 of chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Now here in verse 2, this is Habakkuk's complaint. This is what he prayed to God. Notice it. He said, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Now, I want to stop right there, and I wonder today if you can sense what Habakkuk is saying. If you can feel his concern. Church, he's wrestling with some very serious questions. Questions, no doubt, that we've all asked before. Questions like, "Why, God?" Or, "How long, God?" Or, "God, are you listening? God, do you see what's happening in my life and in my world?" You see, Habakkuk is struggling. He's wrestling with these tough issues, and that's very fitting because his name literally means to wrestle or to embrace. And that's what he was doing with the problems in his country. He was concerned. And church, while our name may not mean to wrestle, the fact is we still wrestle, we still struggle with some of these very same questions. We look around our world and we see the things that Habakkuk saw. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm concerned today. I'm concerned for this country. I don't think we're headed in the right direction. I'm concerned for the American church. I believe it's time for us to wake up. I believe we need a fresh touch of revival. Church, I don't believe from the authority of God's Word that we can continue on the same path as a nation or as a people of God and think that everything is just going to be okay. Now, as there has been in every day, there are false prophets out there, though, who would say that everything is great and that we're making huge strides as a nation. But I just don't buy it. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that the nation that forgets God will not be successful. The Bible tells us that when believers don't seek first the kingdom of God, then revival can't come. And oh, how we need revival in this country. Oh, how we need revival in the American church. And if you'll notice today, on our title slide for this series, there's a question mark after the title of this series. The title of this series is One Nation Under God, and then I have a question mark. Because sadly, that's what it's come to. I don't think we can any longer unashamedly announce that our country is one nation under God. It just doesn't seem that way to me. Sure, the idea of one nation under God or in God we trust may be stamped on our money, but I wonder if it's stamped on our hearts. Is that motto stamped on the heart of this nation? I think if we look at it objectively and unemotionally, I think we would have to say, no, it doesn't seem that it is. And neither did it seem that way in Habakkuk's day either. But this is not all doom and gloom. Listen, there is hope today, church. Our hope, despite what the politicians may tell us, is not in our military. And listen, we need a strong military. We need to equip them so that they will be able to do their job. But the hope of this country is not in our military. The hope of this country is not in the next president. No, our hope as a nation is in God. And I can't say that strongly enough. God is the answer. He's always been the answer. I don't care how big the problem is. As Christians, we believe what the Bible teaches, and that is the fact that God is able. I hope that you believe this. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God should get all the glory. But why? Because He's able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is able. And God is our hope in the midst of these very uncertain times. God was Habakkuk's hope as well. And that's why he takes his concerns to God here in our passage. And he asks the questions of why and how long. He takes these to God because he realized that God was the answer. As a true prophet of God, he knew where to turn when things got hairy. And believe me, things were hairy. In verse 2, look at it. He asked God, "How long must I call for help, but you don't seem to be listening?" See, there were problems. These problems were insurmountable to the prophet Habakkuk. This is why we usually call for help, because we need it, because things are spinning out of control, because things are too much. And that's what was going on in Habakkuk's day. He looked out and he saw violence in his streets. He saw violence among his nations. He looked out and he saw acts of injustice. And he wondered why God seemed to be tolerating a tidal wave of wrongdoing. He saw countless acts of destruction and strife and conflict. He looked at the law and it seemed paralyzed. It seemed as if it prevented justice from prevailing. He looked out and what he saw was that the wicked were hemming in the righteous, and that justice was being perverted. And so he cries out to God in desperation for help and answers. The fact is, things weren't always this dire for Habakkuk. No, he had seen better days. He had ministered during the 7th century before Christ, and he wrote this book somewhere between 612 and 606 BC, and he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. He began his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. And if you know anything about King Josiah, he was a godly king. He brought about many amazing reforms to Judah, both spiritual and economic. Sadly, these reforms were short-lived. The people of God did not respond positively to the blessings of God. Instead of seeking God, instead of having gratitude to God, they developed a sense of entitlement and pride. And listen, these two vices are related to forgetfulness and disobedience. And so that's what happened. In a very short time, these positive reforms that were initiated by King Josiah's administration, they pretty much went down the toilet. The people of God turned their back on God, and things got ugly, and the good King Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho II of Egypt. And then just 3 months later, Josiah's son, who had just newly been appointed as king, he was taken captive by Pharaoh. And then, if that wasn't enough, after that, Josiah's other son, who ascends to power, he turns out to be an evil king, a wicked king. His terrible administration is described by the prophet Jeremiah as being filled with idolatry and social injustice and robbery of the poor and greed and murder and oppression and extortion, and as forsaking the covenant of the Lord. We hear about this wicked son by the prophet Jeremiah, and he tells us that he even tore up a scroll of God's word. Suffice it to say, Habakkuk, this prophet of God, in the course of his ministry, he experienced both a national revival and a flagrant apostasy. And that's what he's describing here in verses 2 through 4, this apostasy, this neglecting of God, this forsaking of the authority of God and the Word of God in our lives as individuals. Look at verse 2. He cries out to God and he says, God, I need your help. You don't seem to be listening, God. There's violence, and I'm letting you know there's violence, but you're not seeming to come rescue. You're not seeming to come correct or discipline the problems. There's wrongdoing in the streets. Where are you, God? Are you listening, God? And I wonder if you've ever felt this way. You look out and you see all of the craziness. And you pray to God, but things don't seem to change. And you wonder if God really knows what's going on, if He really cares. And oh, God cares. We're going to see in a bit that God responds to Habakkuk. And man, we look at our nation, and oh, how we can relate to these things that Habakkuk is dealing with in our nation. And it's frightening, and it's concerning. And these things ought to concern us. Anytime a nation turns its back on God and plunges full head, speed ahead into sin, man, we ought to be concerned. Because again, the Scriptures are clear. The nation that forgets God, the nation that thumbs its nose at God, that rejects the Word of God, will not succeed. And Judah was not succeeding, and neither is America. We're headed down the wrong path. And so God responds to the prophet Habakkuk's prayer. I wonder if after hearing God's response, Habakkuk is going to like God's response. Look at verse 5. This is God speaking. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, which, by the way, that's the modern-day people of Iraq. That's the same area. They're described here in verse 6 as being ruthless and impetuous people. People who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. Look at this. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Wow. What's God's answer to Habakkuk's questions and his prayers? His answer is, Habakkuk, I see. I'm aware of what's going on, and I'm about to do something. And listen, if I were to tell you completely what I'm going to do, you wouldn't believe it. You see, church, God is going to choose here to discipline His people through the invading Babylonians. Judah had thumbed their noses at God, and they had ignored His numerous warnings. And listen, a day of reckoning was coming. They had pushed away the guiding hand of God, and now it would not be there to protect them. No doubt, in their moment of devastation, they would call out to God. I mean, that's what we do as humans. So many times we don't want God in our lives until things get hairy and scary, and then we cry out to God. And so no doubt, the people of Judah would do this when the Babylonians finally came and started invading. But listen, no deliverance would come. They had sown to their flesh corruption, and now they would reap corruption. Again, look at verse 6. These Babylonians are described as being ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings that they don't own. It said in verse 7 that they are a feared and dreaded people. They're described as swift and as fierce as leopards and wolves. They're said to be like an eagle that swoops down and devours its prey. And in verse 9, it says that they're all intent on violence. And I wonder, as I'm reading that description of the Babylonians, if you're not thinking of some of the people groups that are in our world today that are intent on violence. They're ruthless. They're impetuous. Yeah, I think of a couple of those groups. Think about ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Think of other radical Islamic groups. I think, if anything, one of the purposes of this series is to wake us up as believers and as Americans and to warn us that we're headed down the wrong path as a nation. And if we continue to push the guiding hand of God out, then it's not going to be there to protect us. Listen, it's arrogance to assume that God would not discipline this country in a manner similar to the way that He disciplined other nations before us. So Judah pushed God away, and God stepped back, and the Babylonians came and had their way with them in just 20 short years. Church, I look around the world today and we have enemies. We're called the Great Satan by some of the groups that hate us. They would take great pleasure in our annihilation. And again, I fear if we continue on the same path as a nation and as individuals in this nation, the judgment of God is going to fall. How can the judgment of God not fall? Just this week, I read in the USA Today that 66% of Americans, that's a 2-to-1 ratio, still support the funding of Planned Parenthood. Church, that's the organization that's responsible for the murder of millions and millions of unborn babies made in the very image of God. And not only that, but recently they've been caught red-handed for selling baby parts for profit. And this is despicable. And how Americans can hear this and know this and not be totally sickened by it is beyond me. Church, the patience of God is not going to last forever. It did not last forever for Judah, and it won't last forever for America. God's hand of discipline will be upon us. Church, when Habakkuk heard that God would discipline His people, he was terrified, to say the least. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, certainly he wanted God to step in and bring consequences and discipline on His people, but when he hears the way that God would choose to discipline His people, He certainly was not happy about it. He certainly didn't understand why, of all the things that God could choose to do, God would choose to use Babylon to discipline them. And so, in verse 12, Habakkuk cries out to God again. Look at what he says in verse 12, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them, the Babylonians, to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks and catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, to destroy nations without mercy? In other words, God, are you going to let them get away with this? God, are they going to succeed forever in their heartless conquests of us? God, why the Babylonians? I mean, God, they're more wicked than us. God, are you going to let them wipe us out? Are they going to get away with what they're going to do to us? All these things Habakkuk says to God here in the end of chapter 1. And he just pours his heart out before God. Then he decides, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to wait. And I'm going to listen and see what God will say back to me. Next week, we're going to see God's second response to these new questions raised by Habakkuk. But as for today, listen, as we wrap things up, I want to remind you, it's not all gloom and doom for this country. No, there is a ray of hope, but this hope is found in God. Our only hope is found in God. It's Him that we need to turn to. It's Him that we need to trust in. It's God. We can sing God Bless America all day, and that's wonderful to sing. But now, it's time for America to bless God. It's time to stop singing that song and start blessing God. It's time for the people of God to do what 2 Chronicles 7:14 teaches us to do. Do you remember, church, what it says? It says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, Then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. No, that's how we need to do. That's what we're needing for this country is revival. But revival will never come to this land if it does not begin in the hearts and minds of the people of God. We have to lead the way. We have to do this by getting on our knees and seeking God with all of our hearts and turning away from our sin and humbling ourselves before God and yielding ourselves to His leadership. Know how frustrating it is many times when I communicate with people or even when I check on social media from time to time. People post things. People make comments about how they want God to bless this nation. And yet, we don't want to live out the teaching of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which will bring blessing and revival to this country. Oh, we want the blessings of God, but we don't want God. And that's crazy. It's in God, it's from God that we receive blessings and find hope in the midst of our concern. Church, I believe this with all of my heart, that God desires for this nation and the American church and this church to praise Him. I believe that God desires for us to be great again as a nation. And I believe that God desires to bless this nation. But He cannot and He will not bless stubbornness and sin and rebellion. He will not bless the nation that consistently rejects Him. No, church, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to realize as Americans and as an American church and as believers in Christ that we're headed down the wrong path. It's time for us to slam on the brakes and to turn around and go a different direction. It's time for us to live out the teaching of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which was what God desired for His people of Judah. God didn't desire to send destruction and discipline through the Babylonians on His people. No, if they had turned and repented of their sins and sought the face of God, oh, how things would have been different. And oh, how things will be different for us when we seek God's face, when we turn from our wicked ways, when we humbly pray to Him. The Bible tells us He will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins and He will heal our land. No, that's what we need for this country. And I hope that this week you will join me in committing to pray for our country and to pray for the believers in this country to stand up and to speak out the truth of God and to live out the Word of God, the Lordship of Christ. So as we wrap this up, what's the application for us today? What are some things that we can take from this message that we can do as we leave this place today? Well, I hope you'll write these down. First and foremost, number one, it's time for us to be concerned. We need to be on high alert. This is not your grandpa's USA. No, things are changing and things are headed in the wrong direction. It's time to stop turning a blind eye. It's time to get your head out of the sand and start being concerned. I heard the story of a subdivision that had a pond that was in the middle of that subdivision. And someone noticed a small little reptilian creature. And oh, they said, oh, it's so cute. So tiny. They didn't concern themselves with it. Well, guess what? That little reptilian creature continued to grow and grow, and people kept turning a blind eye to it, saying, oh, how cute it is. It's not that big of a deal. It's nothing to worry about. But yet it continued to grow and grow, and finally it took a kid and drug it took it down in the pond and ate it and killed it. You see, that little reptilian creature grew and grew and grew and got bigger and stronger and worse until it finally brought death. It was an alligator. No, that's a great picture of sin and what sin is doing to this nation. And we continue to turn a blind eye and make 1,000 excuses. Look out, church. Look out. Look out, America. Listen, it's time for us to be concerned because the wages of sin is death. It's time for us to be concerned. Secondly, it's time for us to call out to God for revival. We need to ask God for revival. Ask Him to help us to get back to the path that He desires for us. Oh, we need revival. Third, it's time for us to confess and repent of our sins. I'm talking about sins as a believer that are in our life, God will point them out to you right now. You need to get rid of those sins. Confess and forsake those sins. Repent of them. Turn to God, not to those sins. Oh, how we need to do this, not only as individuals, but as a church and as a nation. Fourth, it's time for us to communicate to the world the heavy, heavy price of sin. God is not mocked, Galatians tells us. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if we sow to the flesh corruption, we will reap corruption. There's a heavy price for the sin that's reigning in this country. There will be a price to pay. There will be a day of reckoning. And just because the judgment of God has not fell, doesn't mean that it will not. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that an evil man will continue to do evil because the punishment, the destruction, the consequence sometimes delays. It takes a while for it to finally come to fruition into that person's life, and so they think that they're getting away with it when in fact they're not. Day of reckoning will come. So it's time to communicate that the wages of sin is death. It's time for us to let the world know we're headed the wrong direction. And then number five, it's time to commit ourselves once again, afresh and anew, to our Lord and to our Savior and to our God. It's time to recommit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God and to commit our lives to living out the Word of God, yielding ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. It's time to recommit. So that's my challenge for you today. Be concerned. Call out to God for revival. Confess and repent of your sins. Communicate to the world that the wages of sin is death. And fifthly, commit yourself to God. Commit yourself every day to the Lordship of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me?